We're going to pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of our series on the Apostles' Creed, help us today to have a greater appreciation of what it means to be your church. Speak through me, speak to all our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. Last Thursday evening, our family attended our daughter Lucy's Year 13 end event. And you can see there's the Year 13. There were 90 students, and this was just the beginning. And we had the celebration at Danebank School Auditorium. It was just great. We heard about what the 90 students are going to do, and it was just so inspiring. Now, we heard that it's the 13th year of Year 13, and they've had just under 800 students go through that in 13 years. You can see it's gradually grown. We've been doing it at our church for 7 years. We've had four students over the past 7 years go and do it, and Lucy's the fourth one. What they do is they go to Year 13. You can see that's taken at Loftus campus, and they spend 2 days a week studying the Bible and learning practical ministry skills. Then they spend another 2 days a week at their local church doing either children or youth ministry. And then in theory, they're supposed to spend 2 days earning some money doing work. Now, that's hard to do, but they also do some other great things. What they did is actually went to Fiji. And remember hearing what Lucy, she told us about, what a great time. That was their launch night and all the people in their nice bright blue shirts. Lucy has been very involved in our children's ministry this year. And as she's out teaching Sunday school, that's one of the things she's been doing, Sunday kids. Also been coming with me up to Colivale Primary and teaching scripture. She's also been running our kids at Mac group. So if you see her today, why don't you encourage her? It's been great to have her as a voluntary student minister, and our church has been greatly blessed. Here's Lucy with her chaplaincy group up on stage on Thursday night. You know, the 90 students, we heard at what they're doing, what they've been doing, what they're planning to do. It was just so encouraging to actually see the wider church. They come from other Anglican churches in the Sydney Diocese and beyond. They've grown in their faith this year, and they continue to be active in ministry. And the Archbishop, Glenn Davies, gave the address, and he was encouraging them to continue for the rest of their lives active in their church. And the whole night reminded me of the breadth of the church. You know, here at our church, we sort of sometimes think we're the only ones, but there's churches all around the world. And as we come to our series on the Apostles' Creed, we're concluding it, but it reminds us that we're united in our faith, the faith we profess when we say the Apostles' Creed. We're stating the unity of our belief as we share with Christians everywhere. We're affirming a number of things. Let me just go through the Apostles' Creed. Let me summarise it again. We've done it over 7 weeks, five times. The first time, we looked at God the Father, who he was, the creator of the universe. Then we had three talks on who Jesus is and what does he do. So we see Jesus is both divine, conceived by the Holy Spirit, and also human, born of a human mother. Then we saw his work. He dies, he comes to life again. Then, we looked at last week, he ascends into heaven. He's with God in heaven and he's coming back. Then we see the final part of the Trinity. We've looked at God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It just says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. But the next bit actually goes on to tell us what the Holy Spirit does. As we had a great answer before in the all-age talk, the Holy Spirit lives within us and empowers, what? The last bit, the church, the Holy Universal Church. This is what we're looking at today. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Now, if you'd like to have your handout in front of you, what we're going to actually look at is 4 points. The Holy Universal Church and the communion of saints is the first one. Just got to tell you, in case you're worried when I go on so long in the first point, I did this outline before I finished the sermon, and the first point is more than all the other points put together. So when you come to the end of the first point, we're more than halfway through, just in case you're sort of wondering what on earth you're doing, Richard. But I got so carried away with the first point, I thought it's worth looking at it a bit. A lot. The Apostles' Creed was written by the church and for the church. Now, what do we think of when we mention the word church? I want to suggest to you, often we think of this, the buildings. But we should call our buildings the St. Stephen's Church buildings. When we shorten it to the word church, we're actually not using the word church in the way the Bible does. You see, is this the church? No, it's just buildings where the church meets. Now, Tim, we're just about to show a video in a minute, so if you can have the computer turned up. What is the church? Let me show you a video I took 2 weeks ago at the 140th anniversary service. This is what the church is. It's the people of God singing praises together. I took it from up in the pulpit. You might recognise yourself if you're in there. If you're in here, I didn't take the camera as well. It's also on my Facebook page. If you're not a friend with me on Facebook, you want to see it again, you can have a look on my Facebook page. Just ask to be friends with me. Okay. Now, when we think about church, what do we mean? You see, we had people from all four services come to that great church service. We couldn't fit in the old building. We had to have people in here watching on the screen. I want to say thank you to everybody that encouraged me about that service, because I put a huge amount of work into it, and thank you for encouraging and appreciating what we did that day. But what is church? Here's a photo that we actually took. I think you can see Andrew, you're in the middle coming down with a kid, I think, before the service. And I'll give you a definition of the church. This is a really good one. Have a look at it. It says this: the church is the visible gathering of the faithful for the representation of God's presence to the world. See, the church is the people, not the steeple. It's not the building. The New Testament says the church, it's all about people. When Christians come together, we become something that we're not individually. There is no church of me. There's only a church of us. Let me illustrate this by putting up another picture from 5 years ago. We took a picture of the church, the congregation, 5 years ago. If you were here 5 years ago, you might see yourself. Some have gone to glory since then. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this: now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So we could say that if we are Christians, we are therefore churchians. A churchless Christianity is a contradiction, like Christ without a body. Our identity in Christ cannot be understood without our membership in the corporate body of Christ. See, the New Testament knows nothing of solo Christians. To be a Christian is to delight in sharing fellowship with our fellow Christians. I talked about Facebook before. I want to say the church, though, is not just the weekly gathering of Jesus' Facebook friends. Think about that. It's a good thing. It's not just the weekly gathering of people who might know Jesus and sort of have a Facebook friendship. It's too easy to view the church as a convenient location just to have one's own spiritual needs met. A place where I go to God for my fix for the weak. No, the church is much more important than this. The church is the gathering of Christians where we encourage each other in our Christian faith. We praise God together through great songs and wonderful music. We read God's word together. We pray together. We encourage each other with the words of the creed, and we have fellowship before, during, and after the service. There's no church of me. It's just the church of us. Now, no church is perfect, and it's easy to find fault with things in the church. Maybe the style of service, you don't like everything. Maybe you just don't like some of the people here as much as you like others. Maybe you find faults with the ministers. Now, I know I make mistakes, and my loving wife is happy to point them out in a very loving way to me. Yeah, she does it, and so do my kids. But despite the church not being perfect, being part of it on a regular basis is vitally essential for our Christian growth. I have been the minister here at St. Stephen's Mittagong for 14 years. During that time, there are some people that have stayed the whole time. There are many, many others that have come and joined us. There's also been some that have left. Some have left and moved away or gone to other churches, and that's great. But the thing that saddens me is that those who leave and go nowhere. People drift away. You know, my observation is it starts slowly. You miss a week, and then you miss a week a month, and then you miss 2 weeks a month, and then eventually you stop coming and you can't even realise why it's happened. Marge and I are greatly blessed that our three adult children are still actively involved in churches. We've been reading the Bible and teaching about them at home. But there's something else that we've done. Two of them are still here, and Sam is actively involved in his church at Wollongong, where he now lives. Let me tell you one of the secrets to keeping your kids actively involved in church. As our kids were growing up, we always made church a priority. Our children learnt, for example, that if they were invited to a birthday party or another activity on Sunday morning, they couldn't go because church was a higher priority. When the creed mentions the church being holy, it means we're God's own people. We are acceptable to Him because of what God's done for us on the cross. When it mentions that we are the communion of saints, we are saints because we're made holy through what Jesus has done. That's what the word saint means. It means holy. When it says universal, instead of Catholic, why do we use the word universal instead of Catholic? Let me say, it's because language changes. Now, I've discovered this as I've got older. I remember the change in the use of the word sick. So when you used to say to kids, how are you going? They would say, I'm fully sick. And you think, are you really ill? No, but sick actually means really good. And you notice how it's changed. Now, my kids said this, probably they probably think it's changed even more. So I don't even know what they mean now. But you notice how language changes. The word Catholic with a small c actually means universal. But the Roman Catholic Church denomination, it's just one denomination amongst many, it's been shortened to Catholic. So the word Catholic has changed its meaning. That's why we use the word universal, which really is the definition of Catholic. So the church is made up of people who are Christians all around the world. And we're affirming that we are part of it and we believe in it. Universal is a better use of the word. But let's think about, what does it mean to be part of the church? I read this book, and I got it on the church. On the creed. It's What Christians Believe, Ought to Believe. And it's by Michael Bird, and the Introduction to the Christian Doctrine Through the Apostles' Creed. It's excellent if you want to find out more about the creed. And I found it very helpful. Now, Michael Bird, he's a theologian, he's a lecturer at Ridley College, and he gives a definition of the church. Now, because he's an academic, it's hard to comprehend. He writes mostly popular, but this is a bit difficult, so I'll put it up on the screen. But if you work at it, it's absolutely brilliant. So let me put it up and read it. The church is no longer the chaplain for Christendom. So he's saying, we in the church in Australia, it's changed in terms of what the society thinks of us. The church is no longer the chaplain for Christendom. It is now a recalcitrant resistance to the secularisation agenda. In terms of society, the church is no longer the moral majority. It is now the immoral minority with offensive views on everything from family to religious pluralism and sexuality. The church is now more like an enemy of the state through its unflinching devotion to God and its uncompromising refusal to bow the knee to the cultural and political lords of the land. I had to say it was from him, because if I'd read it, you'd think, what on earth is he talking about? Because it's big words, but just ponder it. It's very accurate of how the society views the church. And therefore, now more than ever before, we need to have regular fellowship. We need to sit constantly under good teaching from God's word. Because we have to stand firm against the waves in our society that attack Jesus, God's word, and what does it mean to live as a Christian? Therefore, when we say, I believe in the holy universal church, believe in the church around the world, but also believe and appreciate and value the local church, and don't take it for granted, and come as much as you can, because it's God's way of helping us stand firm. Well, that's point one, and you'll be relieved to know the next points go much quicker. So, the forgiveness of sins, the next line. We're pretty familiar with this, aren't we? We regularly mention it, the death of Jesus on the cross. We celebrate communion together. Out of the numerous passages in the New Testament that describe the death of Jesus and the forgiveness of sins, let's just look at one, Romans 5. You see, says Paul, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Part of Romans. Earlier this year, we spent months on Romans 1 to 8. And that's part of Romans 1 to 11, which is an explanation in the greatest detail of the gospel, that we are sinners and that Christ died for us. Now, our passage we had read to us today on the front comes from Romans 12. Let me tell you, in Romans 12, verse 1, the context is, after 11 long chapters of explaining the gospel, Paul says, therefore, for the next four chapters, let me tell you how to live. That's the context. So as we look at our passage, Romans 12, just want to draw a couple of things out of it. Once a person is saved, they will not naturally want to serve the rest of the body of believers. Paul's using this image of the body, saying we're all different, just like our body parts are different. But each and every one of us are vitally important. And what are we to do in the context of relating to the rest of the body? What's the word he uses? We are to serve. That's why it's good to come every week, because then you can serve more and more. It's a great thing to do. The church is a body of believers who serve each other. And then if you notice in the second paragraph, we are to do it in love. We have different functions, we have different gifts, they're all valuable. But who do we belong to? We belong to each other. We're to love each other and do what is good. We're to be sincere, we're to honour each other. Why? Because our sins are forgiven and God wants us to function as a body. Point number three, I told you I was going to move quicker. The resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We come to the last two lines in the creed. We're reminded that the Christian life is forward-looking. It rests upon God's promise that his people will enjoy everlasting life. We have this sure and certain hope of eternal life. This glorious hope gives us courage and purpose. And if we have trouble, we're to look to the future. I was talking to two older gentlemen before the 8 o'clock service, and they were both, one was on crutch, and the other one always has trouble sitting in church because he has a chronic back problem. I said, I hope today you'll see that if you cope with the sufferings in this world, you will look forward to something wonderful. And they said afterwards, yeah, that's great. I'm looking forward to that. We'll see that in a minute. You see, no matter what happens in this world, in the end, everything will work out and be good for us. In a practical sense, it's hard to grasp what happens, both after we die and how will it work out when Jesus comes back. Let me give it a shot in explaining what I believe the Bible says will happen. See, we've actually looked at the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. How does this work out in practice? Well, let me say this. Heaven is the place, I believe, where believers go to after death. When we die, our souls go straight to be with God in heaven. But is this our ultimate end? As we come to the end of the Bible, we see that heaven is the glorious interlude before the end, but not the end. It's not our final destination. You might be saying, Richard, are you speaking heresy? But now let me try and explain it. Heaven is the temporary abode until the resurrection of the dead and the arrival of the new creation. That's what our Revelation 21 and 22 are all about. You see, when Jesus returns, there'll be the renovation of heaven and earth, and the two will be joined together forever. Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Tried to put that up on the screen. The new Jerusalem. It's really hard for us to grasp this, but this is what I think the Bible is saying, I believe. You see, we, when Jesus returns, will live for eternity. But that starts as soon as we die. In fact, it starts now. But we will live for eternity, but not as disembodied spirits floating around like leaves in the wind. Instead, we will have glorified human bodies enjoying God's renewed creation. This is what it means when it says the resurrection of the body. For believers, heaven is life after death. But when Jesus returns, our bodies are resurrected and there is life after life after death. There is a new body in the new heavens and the earth that are joined together. Let's just look at one verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Apostle Paul's talked about Jesus' resurrection. Then he talks about our bodily resurrections. And he says this, "So will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power." You know, as I go on in life, this becomes more precious to me. And I guess the people that are my age or older are thinking, yes, yes, yes. Especially if we're just finding our bodies are not as good as they used to be. Which happens to everybody, I'm sorry to tell you. Well, point number four, living out the Apostles' Creed. As I've been saying, today we've concluded our series on this wonderful creed. Our aim has been to make us appreciate what does it say and enrich our understanding of what we mean when we say it together. As Rochelle said before, let's just not say it by rote. Let's actually think about what we do. Because the Apostles' Creed, of course, is a summary of what the Bible says about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It teaches us who they are and how they function. And it's all drawn from biblical principles. And the last section of the creed that we've looked at today is all about our response to the great truths about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And it focuses on the church, which is the people who have a living faith in Jesus, meeting together. Today we've seen we're part of the Holy Universal Church, which is the church all around the world. What a privilege that is. My year 13 experience Thursday night just reminded me of how great it is. But also, we've looked at the local church and seen how valuable, what a great thing it does for our faith. We've been challenged to highly value our regular meeting together. We meet together to remind ourselves of what God has done for us in Jesus. In the third last line it says, He forgives our sins. And then we focus on what's going to happen after we die. Our souls go to be with God in heaven. When Jesus returns, our souls will be clad with a new resurrection body that will never wear out. And we have the wonderful future of life everlasting. We're going to say the creed in just a moment. And hopefully when we say it again, it's good to do it twice, because we hopefully will say it with a greater understanding, especially this part after today. But after we've said the creed, I want you to sit down again, because I've actually got something that the Archbishop of Sydney, Glenn Davies, has asked all the church in Sydney to do today, and it flows on a bit. It's connected with what we've been saying today. So could you take up your gold handout and we'll say the Apostles' Creed together? Please stand. Why do we stand? Well, one, it's to wake you up, but two, it's also as an act of courtesy to God, because we're talking about Him. Let's affirm what we believe with these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.